Genesis 1:1, and this is our springboard. We're going to be talking about Antifa and Black Lives Matter philosophical foundations. And this is we're looking at things from an explicitly Christian perspective, a biblical perspective. But it's important that we all know that the Bible applies to politics. It applies to every area of life. And Christians need to learn this and need to understand why things are the way they are and the philosophical foundations of, for example, why the Democratic Party keeps shifting to the left towards Marxism and socialism and so forth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In our day, when riots, and of course they might stop now that supposedly Biden's been elected, but in our day when riots are virtually a daily occurrence in various Democratic-controlled cities, the police are the subjects of hatred and scorn on a widespread basis, unjustly, and looting occurs as the police are ordered to stand by and watch the theft and destruction, the chaos, the flames. We need to ask ourselves some questions to understand what is going on in America. Why? And of course, the best way to analyze this is philosophical foundations. Now, if you want to hear a good political lecture, there's lots of stuff on YouTube. But if you want to hear a Christian perspective, then keep listening. To the average American, with some common sense, it looks as though a segment of our society has gone completely mad. What is happening with Antifa, which is means anti-fascist, but probably the biggest fascist in the United States today, Black Lives Matters, which is an explicitly Marxist organization, and you can go on their website. I don't know if they've taken it down, but they brag about being Marxist and consistent Marxist. And within the Democratic Party is simply, what's going on is simply the outworking of a certain world and life view. A philosophy of life that has been growing in the soil of unbelief and secular humanism for decades. Today we will spend some time examining the philosophical and religious foundations and presuppositions of such movements. Once you understand the philosophical background, the foundations, the presuppositions behind what these people are doing, then you can analyze any of this very quickly. And you can understand why things that appear completely ridiculous and absurd are held to by people. There are a number of intellectual pillars underneath these left-wing Marxist movements. First, and this is why I read Genesis 1:1, there is a faith in what is called cosmic impersonalism, which flows from the atheistic non-scientific religious teaching called macroevolutionary theory. A macroevolution, the idea that everything evolved from matter plus time plus chance, is not scientific at all. It contradicts the fossil record explicitly. It contradicts genetics. It contradicts all sorts of things. But it's held to, and it's said to be scientific because they say it's scientific, even though it's not. Karl Marx's fantasies regarding sociology and economics flowed from Hegel, or Feuerbach's interpretation of Hegel, and Darwinian evolution. So did, by the way, the Nazis, the Nazi Party's socialism. The basic idea is that matter plus time plus chance has produced everything in the universe, and man is the pinnacle of impersonal, arbitrary, random physical forces. There is no transcendent God above creation who has a certain holy, righteous, and just nature who therefore determines truth, meaning, and ethics, and human rights, etc. So we're all that there is, and we're completely the product of random evolutionary forces. There is randomness leading to randomness in a sea of randomness. And this is taught in all the public schools and all the universities. And it's not even held to be a theory anymore. It's taught as a fact, even though the fossil record explicitly contradicts it. You go from one species to another completely different species with no intermediating fossil record that supports that. There's no evidence for it. And this means there is no fixed reference point, and therefore when the secular humanist says that something is moral or immoral, just or unjust, he does so based solely on an arbitrary, finite, human, changing authority. So you say, well, how could it be that we go from one generation where homosexuality is considered immoral, and cross-dressing and transgender is considered abnormal? First it was considered a sin, then it was considered a dysfunction psychologically, and now it's considered virtuous. And if you say anything against it, you're considered to be evil, and you must be silenced by the moguls in Silicon Valley, and you must be silenced by the federal government and so forth. Well, how do we go to that? Well, it's this evolutionary theory. Historically, this has led to the view that whoever has the power makes the rules, like it or not. In Germany, the great phrase was, Adolf Hitler is socialism, and socialism is Adolf Hitler. And truth is whatever Adolf Hitler says it is, and the law is whatever Adolf Hitler says it is. And actually sang hymns and songs to Hitler in their public school system. Chairman Mao, power flows from the barrel of a gun. And then, of course, one of the early Supreme Court justices in the 1920s, a liberal, said that the truth is, the law is it's whatever the Supreme Court says it is. That's fiat, arbitrary, humanistic law. And Gary North's comments about the intellectual consequences of cosmic impersonalism are really excellent. He says this, quote, cosmic impersonalism is a way of banishing personal responsibility from the universe. It enables men to ignore the possibility of final judgment in terms of a fixed set of ethical standards. It allows men to ignore the possibility of eternal punishment. It allows man to reinterpret all facts according to the to his purposes and ideals, both intellectual and moral. Man becomes the determiner and the interpreter of the universe. Understandably, secular man prefers not to interpret the universe in terms of God's categories. He much prefers to live in a hypothetical random universe posited by modern humanism, a universe which is slowly grinding to inevitable extinction, the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Perhaps the most eloquent statement of what this means has been written by Bertrand Russell, the intellectual British philosopher-mathematician. The world of modern science, he writes, is, quote, more purposelessness, more void of meaning than the world outlined by Mephistopheles to Dr. Faustus. The world has no meaning. Amid such a world, if anywhere, our ideals henceforth must find a home. That man is a product of causes which had no provision of the end that they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocation of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of an unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built? End of quote. That's Bertrand Russell, a very famous secular humanist, a signer of the first secular humanist manifesto, and of course a great proponent of evolutionary theory. The point that needs to be made regarding cosmic impersonalism is that it makes man the sole determiner of truth and ethics. Even though, and this is inconsistent, because on the one hand they assert there is no real truth, there can be no real ethics, everything is in flux, everything is changing, but we, man, the pinnacle of evolution, we're going to determine truth and ethics, and you better do what we say, because we have the power, we have the guns. Therefore, man takes the place of God. By rejecting transcendent, fixed, absolute law for imminent, changing, evolving, situational law, man has given the state the power to define liberty and justice. Okay, liberty, today, to a leftist, does not mean what it used to mean. It used to be defined in terms of God and God's law. Liberty was freedom from oppression and coercion by man, man's arbitrary law. Well, no, liberty today is completely subsuming and submitting to the state. Secular humanistic civil governments have, in principle, already adopted the very thinking that made Marxism and socialism possible. Thus, the tyrannical state that oppresses in the name of the people or a class or a race. Okay, Marxism, as you know, has been applied to racial theory. And now we're told all the founders were rabid racists and that our whole country was founded on the enslavement of blacks and that all our institutions and whites are racist. That's the application of Marxist theory to racial theory, which, of course, the Germans did, but they applied it to the Jews. Today it's applied to whites. You have white privilege. You're a racist. Even though you've never done a racist thing in your life, even though you're not racist at all, but because you're part of the white race, you're by definition a racist. When the state and not God determines human rights, then no one is safe from statist oppression. According to Marxism, laws are not objective systems based on transcendental unchanging truths. They are the products of class. The products of class. If you understand this, you'll understand how Cortez and the liberal Democrats and Bernie Sanders and these socialists think. And you'll understand why they're so stupid and dangerous. Because they are the products of class, they exist to defend and support the class in power. Consequently, if the class that is in power, according to their presuppositions, is not the class that Marxists favor, for example, the poor, minorities, the working class, then the law order is deemed to be unjust and oppressive no matter what the laws actually say. So when you hear them talking about we're a racist nation and there's racism everywhere and if you're white you have privilege and you're a racist, that's because they've taken Marxist theory, which was applied to people that had more wealth, and they've simply applied it to race. So you're guilty simply because you are white, even though you may have, we had a church and we had black elders. We had a black elder. We had black people that we hung out with and close friends. You've never done a racist thing in your life. But because you're white, you're a racist. It'll help you understand the way Democrats think. This helps explain the justifications of the destruction of property by rioters on the part of the left. The people whose property is destroyed deserve to have their property destroyed. They're evil, they're corrupt, they're wicked. And the rioters, by their definition, are just. It also explains the habitual lying and deceptions used by the news media and the Democratic Party. Biden's whole campaign was based on lies. The whole campaign was based on lies. And he accused Trump of being a racist, which is an absolute lie if you know his history. For example, the driver of his limousine was black and he was friends with Trump and hung out with Trump and stuff. Trump's never been a racist. But lying is okay if you're lying for the cause. And by the way, Islam teaches the same thing. If ethics are arbitrary constructs of men, then the ends justify the means. Rioting, voter fraud, cheating, and lying are simply means to an end deemed just by Marxist or secular humanistic presuppositions. What do Marxists do? What do socialists do, like the Nazis, when they get in power? They make sure that they're the only party in power from that point on. Look at Venezuela. Look at Cuba. Nazi Germany. They didn't get out of power until they were defeated by the Allies. The more consistent secular humanists and Marxists include murder, terrorism, mayhem as justified acts to achieve a desired end. And Rush Duty's analysis hits the mark. All that rioting you see, that's not arbitrary. That's all planned. Black Lives Matter is a Marxist organization, and Antifa is a fascist organization with their roots deeply in presuppositions of Marx. And rioting is not some, we're just angry. And, you know, I'm sure there's some African Americans in the cities that are simply taking advantage of it and stealing, but the people in charge of the rioting that start the violence, these people are all acting as Marxists. They're acting as socialists. Rush Duny's analysis hits the mark. He says this, quote, "The death of community, natural and supernatural, is the goal of the state. But to destroy or work to destroy the family, the church, the Christian school, private associations, free vocations, and other aspects of society is a flagrant injustice. And for the state to dedicate itself to injustice means that the state thereby becomes an antinomian body. In the name of law, it legislates anti-law. It substitutes relativistic laws and bureaucratic fiats for justice, and then works against law as justice. The courts become organized instruments of injustice, and instead of becoming the allies of justice and just men, the courts become progressively the instruments of the criminal community." Let me just stop for a moment. They don't side with the business owner, the property owner, the people who saved up and bought a business and worked hard to get a business. They side with the rioters, with the lawless. It helps you understand. Continuing. "The criminal groups cannot exist without the convenience and cooperation, connivance and cooperation of the state. And the two enter into a working alliance which, despite their mutual distrust, functions very well, because both exist in enmity to justice and godly community. Both have a vested interest in insisting that all men are larcenous at heart, and the only general way to live is in terms of their theory. The state is told that men cannot be good unless the state compels them, and goodness is then defined as what the state and its planners ordain." End of quote. So what's going on in Portland and Seattle and these democratic cities and these democratic areas where lawlessness is permitted and property owners are essentially destroyed? That is not by accident. That fits their worldview. That flows from their world and life view. Now, as Christians, we have to learn to identify the worldview that lies behind each brand of politics. And we must think about certain crucial biblical truths to avoid syncretism. And this is just a brief application here. Now, the starting point, of course, of Christian theology is the eternal, infinite, ontological, holy, righteous, triune God revealed in Scripture. But to understand the relationship of God to his creatures, we must understand the doctrine of creation ex nihilo. This is number one. The antidote to cosmic impersonalism is cosmic personalism, creation by God, an infinite personal God. He created the universe and everything in it in 6 days. Macroevolution is a myth. It's not scientific. I've studied, you know, I studied this a bunch in college. I took a bunch of courses by noted macroevolutionists. I studied all sorts of things related to evolution. It's absolutely easy to disprove. If the moon, for example, is as old as it is, and things evolved the way they did, there should be 100 feet of cosmic dust on the moon, but there's like a quarter inch. You know, we could go on about the fossil record and so forth. Macroevolution is a myth that by implication makes life both completely meaningless and makes man God, who is the pinnacle of evolution, who creates his own truth and meaning. To the leftist, truth and ethics are arbitrary constructs. What is important is control and power. Number two, we must understand the fall of man. Because of the fall, men are depraved and must not be given the power to create ethics or rule by arbitrary humanistic coercion. The founders understood this principle. They understood this. Even though they weren't all Christians, but they thought in terms of the Christian worldview. And they deliberately did two things to check man's power, or political power, A. They taught that laws are above man and are fixed. Our rights come from God. They do not come from the state. Property rights, for example. God owns everything, not the state. God doesn't own your money. I mean, God owns everything, not the state. The state doesn't own your property. The state doesn't own your money. The leftist looks at everything like the state owns everything, and the state is so generous to let you keep some of your income. But that's not the biblical view. That's not the view of our founders, of our country. And B, they put checks and balances in civil government so power would be limited or restrained by other branches of government. Now, thank God that the Republicans are going to control the Senate. So Biden, who should be in an old folks' home, and the leftists that support him will not be able to legislate and do. Now he'll do a lot of terrible things through executive order probably, but they won't be able to pack the Supreme Court. They won't be able to destroy our basic institutions given to us by the Constitution. The Democrats hate this limitation because they believe that the civil government should act as God. And their goal, look at California. Their goal is Democrats get in power and Democrats control the courts, they control the Congress, the Senate, everything, forever. And if you have to let in a bunch of illegal aliens to get that, fine, so be it. If it raises crime and causes all sorts of poverty and crime, that's fine, because they believe they're God, and you have to serve the Godhead. Number three, the salvation of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the only Savior, is necessary for understanding reality. Only Jesus, by his death on the cross, can remove guilt for sin and eliminate the guilt that leads people to attempt to create a Savior state or people to seek a Savior state. Why do people vote Democratic? Because that inner guilt is a sort of masochism. If you have Christ and you have liberty and you have freedom, you don't need to vote for people who claim to be saviors, whether Adolf Hitler or Lenin or Joe Biden. The situation, the statism of Marx, socialism, and the Democratic Party is a secular, humanistic, atheistic, antinomian way of seeking to remove guilt and impose a false, arbitrary, statist conception of justice. Now, people who are wealthy in our country pay the vast majority of taxes, and people who are lower middle class and whatever, poor, they don't pay virtually anything as far as federal taxes go. Yet the people who have the money are evil. Did they steal? No. Did they earn their money through hard work? Yeah. Well, why are they evil then? Because the state says so. The myth of class warfare, or in our day, institutional racism, is all based on the statist concept of justice. It's arbitrary. It's arbitrary. There are very few racists in America now. Very few white racists. The vast majority of whites in America are anti-racist, but the Marxist or socialist pushes for broad categorical class distinctions. White privilege, you racist whites, you evil. Our country was founded on slavery and racism. It's all a myth. Yes, the southern states had chattel slavery, and that's a shame. It's terrible. But to accuse the whole nation of being in favor of that is insane. Then four, the lordship of the risen Christ in biblical law as a tool of personal and societal sanctification is necessary for good ethical politics or policies and social progress. The policies of Marx, socialists, and liberal Democrats have enslaved and helped impoverish the people they are designed to help. And this is what's so amazing about young people loving socialism so much. Look at the Soviet Union. Look at Eastern Europe under the Soviets. Look at Cuba. Look at Vietnam. Look at Cambodia. Every nation that has practiced socialism has been an unmitigated disaster, leading to poverty of everyone and oppression and murder and slavery and death. Statism is antinomianism. Is antinomian, and antinomianism always leads to curses from God and self-imposed curses. If you look at blacks before the welfare state of Lyndon Johnson, black families, they were making great progress economically and socially, and they were doing quite good. Even though there was a lot of racism in the South, they were doing great. They were making progress. In comes welfare. This forsaking of looking to Christ to looking to the state, and families start to break apart because you're rewarded for having children out of wedlock by the welfare state, and so on. Second, there is a faith in class and racial guilt. A faith in class and racial guilt. The use of guilt by Marxists and those who appeal to a supposed racism on the part of whites to introduce socialism has been very effective in manipulating the masses. So why is guilt so effective in manipulating people? It is because the whole human race has fallen and guilty of sin before God. So that we all, apart from Christ, we all have guilt. Without faith in Jesus Christ and the removal of guilt by his sacrificial death, a sense of guilt is an omnipresent reality among men, even though unbelievers try to suppress this guilt. And men seek to alleviate this guilt in various ways that are all unbiblical and masochistic. Some people take drugs. Some people are drunkards. Some people become, you know, so-called sex addicts, where they're out committing all sorts of immoral acts, trying to assuage their guilt. And then others become socialists and communists. There are people who mediate their guilt with alcohol and drugs. Others try to counteract guilt by doing good deeds. This is the old heresy of salvation by works. They oppress the people in the name of love and compassion. What Marxist, communist, socialist, and left-wing Democrats do is adopt a position they consider righteous and just by what Rush Dooney calls injustice collecting. Now, generally speaking, in black communities, like the ghetto, people don't say, hey, is there something wrong that we're doing? Why Chicago is the murder capital, South Chicago, and why blacks are killing blacks, and why the families, they have a huge rate of people being born out of wedlock. They have a lot of poverty. And this is true of poor whites as well. Is there something going on that we need to take responsibility for? And the answer is to the Marxist is no. It's the fault of whites. It's white oppression. The reason that you're gambling and taking drugs and you're not with the five women you have illegitimate kids with, it's the white person's fault. So they don't take responsibility. And that, of course, is a disaster for that community. They take offense to what they define as the oppressed class or race and then self-righteously assign blame to the oppressing class or race. By siding with those they claim are oppressed, the Marxists/socialists declare themselves as saviors and as innocent. Included in this assigning of a class or race blame is the craving for individual power and a desire to destroy one's perceived enemies. Now, if we say, hey, let's have black churches preach the true gospel and quit looking to the state as savior and start looking at personal responsibility and having solid Christian families. Oh, no, we can't talk about that. That's racist. Everything goes back to power by the state. And think about this. Under Trump, the black community had the lowest unemployment rate ever and the greatest progress in the income rising ever, and yet 85% of blacks voted against him because they're taught the state is the savior and that whites are racist. This analysis still applies, even though Marx's analysis of supposed class oppression has been proven false even in Marx's lifetime. And every social system has been a complete disaster. Economics are destroyed, the innocent are murdered, and evil tyrannies oppress the people in the name of human rights and love and compassion. Here's what Rushdie says. Quote, "The goal unconsciously becomes mass destruction, a mass grave for all. The reality of man apart from Christ is guilt and masochism. And guilt and masochism involve an unshakable inner slavery, which governs the total life of the non-Christian. The politics of the anti-Christian will thus inescapably be the politics of guilt. In the politics of guilt, man is perpetually drained in his social energy and cultural activity by his overriding sense of guilt and his masochistic activity. He will progressively demand of the state a redemptive role. What he cannot do personally, that is, to save himself, he demands that the state do for him. So that the state, as man enlarged, becomes the human savior of man. The politics of guilt, therefore, is not directed as the Christian politics of liberty to the creation of a godly justice and order, but to the creation of a redeeming order, a saving state. Guilt must be projected, therefore, on all who oppress this new order and new age. And because the salvation is mythical and the enslavement real, the hatred of life and the innocence grows, and with it grows the urge to mass destruction. This urge to destroy demands a leveling of all things, a democracy in misery, and the rational solution demands problems, as the rational solution demands problems. Because it refuses to recognize its suicidal course and its hatred of life, this masochistic urge insists on a reversal of all norms. Its hatred is masked as love, and its slavery is declared to be liberty. The truth becomes a lie, and the lie becomes the new truth. The politics of guilt is a collective masochism whose conclusion is a self-crucifixion, a self-immolation, as a logical result of a driving will to death. An insistent inner assent to the principle that the wages of sin are indeed death, even as God's liberty is denied, Romans 6:23. The only possible course of political liberty is on the premise of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Masochism is a witness to man's need for justice. Masochism is a demand for justice, but it is also a substitution of a humanistic concept of justice for the biblical doctrine. Masochism insists that the requirements of justice must be satisfied, but it redefines justice in humanistic terms in the hopes that man can readily pay off the demands of justice and gain license to sin. The masochist gives witness to man's need for justice and justification, but at the same time, he witnesses to man's sin in an attempt to escape justice and establish sin by redefining justice. The futility of his efforts leads him only to redouble his efforts to make a sinful and counterfeit justice pass as payment for sin, so that his masochism increases. End of quote. That's from The Politics of Guilt and Pity. You have men that are criminals on drugs, resisting arrest, doing things that are completely outrageous and whose lives are a mess. They're criminals. They're shot by the police, sometimes justly, sometimes through incompetence. And what is that? That's proof that all whites are racist and the police are racist out to go about murdering blacks. Nonsense. This guilt collecting and the use of class or race as broad uniform categories to assign guilt and state punishment contradicts biblical principles and empirical objective studies in a number of ways. Number one, social Darwinism, which is a crucial aspect of Marxist dogma, looks at class warfare or race warfare as basic to all societies or the human situation at large. So you say, and I see this by, you know, there's conservative political shows on YouTube, and people ask, well, why don't people talk about, you know, the cops kill 9 black guys in, you know, questionable circumstances, let's say in 1 year. Well, that many blacks are shot in Chicago in 1 weekend by other blacks. And people don't discuss that because it doesn't fit their paradigm, their Marxist paradigm. The supposed superior group, whether financially better off or simply whiter European in origin, is a priori, that is before the facts, defined as the oppressing group. If you are rich or white, you are an oppressor. You are guilty. Blacks are all assumed to be victims racially and economically. They're victims. That's why you hear, well, blacks can't be racist. Now, I was raised in California, and there were a few blacks around, African-Americans around, and we played with them, and we were friends with them, and it was no big deal. And then when I moved to Philadelphia to go to seminary, and I lived in a ghetto for 3.5 years, and blacks are the most, in the ghetto at least, are about the most racist people I've ever met in my life. But we can't say that they're racist because blacks can't be racist because they're victims. That's Marxism. That's Marxist theory being applied to race. The poor are assumed to be victims of rich oppression and unfairness. To support this Marxist sociology, individual examples of oppression are brought up from the past, for example, slavery, segregation, exploitation of workers by factory owners, and of course Frederick Engels was a Marx's associate who financed Marx, was an expert at showing victims of the old factory systems in England. He wrote a book on the working class in England. And the conditions were terrible, and the hours were long. But keep in mind, A, that the people didn't they could quit if they didn't want to work there, they could quit. And B, the Bible and biblical Christianity talks about the just and kind treatment of workers. You know, so you don't tar and feather the Bible and the whole white race because some factory owners were bad. Now, Ford, in the early part of the 20th century, doubled wages and improved conditions for his workers because he thought it was good as far as business. From a biblical perspective, anyway, homosexuals and feminists had bought into this Marxist sociology and used the broad brush to paint their detractors as guilty and evil. This Marxist theory is applied to race, it's applied to feminism, it's applied to homosexuality. From a biblical perspective, the Marxist sociology, which is taken for granted by the American left today, suffers from a number of fatal flaws. A, biblical law speaks of personal responsibility and not class guilt. If a person commits a crime against another person, as defined by biblical law, then that person is guilty for that specific act. If he is to be condemned by the state, there must be 2 credible witnesses to that act. Okay, he committed a sin, that is a crime. It was witnessed. The witnesses go before the authorities, and he's charged. For example, if a man beats or kills or commits fraud against someone, he can be found guilty of those unlawful acts. If a man is a racist and kills a black man, he can be found guilty for this act and then put to death. If an employer lies about pay or refuses to pay his workers or has unsafe conditions that are dangerous and so forth, and he doesn't pay what he promised and so on, he can be found guilty for committing those specific unlawful acts. Personal responsibility. If a white man is a racist and commits crimes based on his racism, it is unjust and immoral to automatically regard whites as a race as oppressors of blacks. This is not simply biblical, but is obvious from an empirical perspective. And it's just amazing that the press puts forth this Marxist sociology all the time, and it's just assumed to be true without any empirical evidence. The vast majority of whites are not racist at all in our day. Now, in the past, yeah, there was a lot of racism. During the Civil War, there were anti-black riots in New York City, and a lot of blacks were killed. People were very racist. But that's not true now. Now, why should the vast majority of whites be regarded as racist oppressors who are guilty and evil based on the actions of a few who most whites openly repudiate? This absurd and unjust Marxist ideology is evident in the way Black Lives Matters and the left wing media discuss the police in America. A few policemen, and there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of policemen in the United States of America, and they're on duty. Policemen have to be on duty 24 hours a day. A few policemen out of hundreds of thousands of policemen, either out of poor training, sometimes it's poor training, sometimes it's dangerous circumstances that justify self-defense, and perhaps a few occasions it may be racist. Some, there might be a few racist cops. Kill some young black man. And this, we are told, is proof that the police as a group are racist who are hunting blacks to kill them. And that is class ideology that comes from Marxism. The vast majority of policemen are good. And they're not racist. And there's not a shred of evidence to prove that they are. You can't judge a million people by the actions of five people. You know, it'd be just as wrong for whites to say, well, look at the black ghetto. Look at all the crime. And to just assume that all blacks are bad. No, there are great blacks. There are black ministers that are great. We go by personal responsibility. We don't judge by class, which is what the media does now, which is what the left-wing Democrats do now. You know, classism says they're victims no matter what the plain facts say. The racial tactics of the left in America of assigning guilt and culpability to a whole race, the white race, or class, is no different than how the Nazis defined the Jews. The problems of Germany, people were falsely told after the end of World War I that the country was stabbed in the back by the Jews. Total lie. Total lie. And the people in power that surrendered, and they had to surrender because people were starving. They couldn't win the war. It was the right thing to do. It was a smart thing to do. But it had nothing to do with the Jews. But the Jews got blamed. It's the same thing that's happening now, but the whites are the bad guy, not the Jews. In addition, Marx and Trotsky were Jews who were seeking to take over the world. The Germans assigned guilt to the whole race of Jews due to a few communists, who, by the way, weren't religious at all. Marx hated Judaism. His whole life, he hated it with a passion. Marx and Trotsky were both atheists who hated the Jewish religion, and there is zero evidence of a Jewish conspiracy. Zero evidence. But whole families, including men decorated for bravery, serving in World War I for Germany, were sent to death camps. This is where a Marxist sociology leads. The kulaks in the Ukraine under Stalin are another example of this principle. The better-off farmers were assumed to be better off due to oppressing their neighbors, when the truth is, and this is just a fact of reality, some people are smarter than others, some people work a lot harder than others. I'm a workaholic. I work very hard. But I have friends that hardly work at all. I know people that don't like to work, and they don't work very hard. And I may have more property than so-and-so. But he didn't want to work as hard. And that, you know, am I oppressing him? No, I'm not. The Bible requires real evidence and only holds those who are actually guilty of personal responsibility. The Marxists and all their socialist stepchildren hold whole groups as guilty purely based on the supposition, and thus real evidence is irrelevant and it's deliberately ignored. You say, well, once again, why don't we look at the incredible high murder rates in black ghettos in cities? I had a friend, he was a pastor of a Puerto Rican, he was a Puerto Rican guy, I went to seminary with him. He was a pastor of a Puerto Rican church in North Philadelphia, in one of the worst neighborhoods of Philadelphia. And you could hear you'd be at his house, you could hear gunshots going off at night, and you'd go out the next day, there'd be blood on the sidewalk where somebody was shot. That's black on black crime. And those guys generally don't have fathers. They have no supervision. They're, you know, the churches are totally antinomian in those neighborhoods, generally speaking. And it's a travesty. But nobody wants to talk about that because they have to be labeled as victims of white oppression. And then B. Biblical law does not allow the condemnation of children or grandchildren for the sins or crimes of fathers or grandfathers. Modern socialists and leftists argue that since blacks are oppressed by chattel slavery in the distant past, therefore America is a racist, unjust nation in the present. Moreover, we are told that whites are guilty of privilege somehow because of the disadvantage of blacks in past generations. Once again, personal, actual, provable acts of oppression are not pointed to in the present, but the whole race or nation is guilty now due to injustice committed long ago. This unjust, non-empirical nonsense is supported by most of the media, the universities, and the Democrats. Now, blacks in America probably have the highest standard of living in the world, and they're protected by our laws. And instances where racist white pigs do something bad against blacks are exceptionally rare, and they get incredible coverage by the media. If there are individual acts of illegality or oppression against blacks, point us to specific evidence. And any true Christian is going to be anti-racist. And these groups that are, you know, the Aryan race is superior and they're racist groups, such people should be excommunicated by the church. Totally unbiblical. The difference between whites and blacks regarding property are largely due, in our day, to the dysfunction and lack of fathers in African-American households. It's not a racist thing. It's not a racial thing. It is a family problem. It is a family problem. You want good children who don't commit crimes, you got to have fathers at home, and you got to have fathers teaching the children Christian ethics, and you got to have black families going to churches that teach biblical law and not looking to the state for salvation. If we allow ethics and law to be determined by groups, by group guilt, by Marxist propaganda, which is the current trend of the American left, then the state will no longer be a minister of justice, but it'll be a minister of injustice. The state will not be primarily a punisher of actual crimes, but will seek to be man's savior and leveler of outcomes. And our new, you know, Harris, the new vice president, if, you know, they cheated, but if they get in, has a little video which teaches Marxists this equality of outcome, which is impossible. It's just impossible. Some people are smarter. Some people work much harder. Already, in left-wing jurisdictions, crimes of theft and against property are not to be prosecuted because the assumption is that such people are poor and oppressed. They have laws in Seattle and Portland and different places. If you're poor and you steal, if you're poor and you commit a property crime, it's okay with the state because you're poor as a class and you're being oppressed. That's a presupposition behind it. Where biblical law, everybody who breaks the law is to be treated exactly the same way, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're white or you're black, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Everybody's treated the same way. It's by what you did. Personal responsibility. Now, none of this is surprising, for secular humanists have denied creation for cosmic impersonalism, and having denied the true and living God of the Bible for man-made, evolving, arbitrary law, they're going to play God, and they're going to mete out what they consider to be justice on their own terms. Following Marx and rejecting Christ, they label law-abiding, solid families as racists and oppressors. And they consider evangelical Christians as evil devils who must be attacked and oppressed so the elites may have the money to save society. So we have a, we're going to have a society where the rich elitists and the state are against the middle class. And, of course, the poor loves the state because the state is stealing on their behalf, state theft. And the result is always oppression and hell on earth. Third, like ancient paganism, they believe that society is advanced through chaos and revolution. Antifa and Black Lives Matters reject law and order because in their mind, it is the law and order of the oppressing class or race. We can break the law. We can break windows. We can set buildings on fire. We can destroy police cars. We can attack federal buildings because they are the oppressors. And therefore, by their definition, they are just, even though they're committing all sorts of crimes and breaking all sorts of laws. The solution in their minds is chaos and brute force. And they regard a respect for authority and the demand for law and order to be counter-revolutionary. You've probably noted that in Portland, the rioters have focused their destructive action on federal buildings, which are symbols of authority. The revolutionist, whose worldview comes from Karl Marx, and Karl Marx was thoroughly full of crap. His theories were disproved before he was even dead. Why people follow him is beyond me. They refuse to work patiently and make reason and empirical arguments to support progress over time. They don't have good arguments for their positions. He is committed to propaganda and violence in the present. He hates, he despises, he destroys, because his worldview is at bottom nihilistic and irrational. Their hope lies in revolutionary chaos, that somehow chaos, hatred, and destruction will bring regeneration and justice to society. That is their Marxist conception of justice, which is repression of the so-called repressors. You hear about a wealth tax. You hear about taxing the pants off people. Look, if people have earned their money honestly, if they haven't lied, if they haven't committed fraud, if they've earned their money honestly, it's their money. The state doesn't have a right to take it. The roots of this Marxist thinking go back to the old pagan chaos cults who held to the energizing and reviving power of chaos. Through things like sexual immorality and destruction, society is supposed to advance to a higher level. All social institutions, including the family, come under attack as society is to be molded into their Marxist image. Both macroevolutionary theory and ancient paganism believes that chaos is the source of life. Everything comes from the Big Bang. Everything comes from matter plus time plus energy randomly floating in the void. Chaos leads to everything. Destruction is the path to humanist perfection in their thinking. Buildings must be burned, and the glass must be shattered in order to bring a utopia of statism out of the ashes. They believe that. Their worldview, which is an obvious outgrowth of the rejection of God, apostasy from Christianity, and the embracing of cosmic impersonalism, is both absurd and dangerous. Yet the Democratic Party cannot bring themselves to condemn it. For they are both grasping after the same goal of an unchallengeable, monolithic, anti-Christian state. And they both are functioning on the same presuppositions. Antifa and Black Lives Matter is simply more consistent. Now, Marx taught that all radicalism is a form of humanism, because autonomous man is the foundation of meaning, ethics, and society. Man, in an evolutionary worldview, is plastic man, who must be molded by the state for the good of all. Thus, revolution, rebellion, and chaos serves the purpose of creating a new world order that rejects Christianity and the limited state of constitutional republicanism. Now, I have some books about communist Russia, the Soviet Union, and the purges of Stalin. You have to understand that these people worship the state so much that when people were brought up on completely false charges, a lot of them accepted it and welcomed their death, thinking that, well, the state can't make a mistake. I must deserve to die. Here's what Rushdoony writes. This revolutionary society is the goal of every humanistic state. Some hope to achieve it by violence, others by democratic change. In either case, the goal is the same. Man is God. More specifically, the humanistic state is God. Since one attribute of God is creation, the modern state seeks to create wealth, cradle to grave, or womb to tomb security, and also to create money. Modern money, fiat paper money, is the result. It is state-created money which is used to erode all traditional forms of wealth and to place all wealth under the control of the state. We see today small family farms in the same family for generations or from the colonial era being sold because of taxes. This disaster is also taking place in Britain and elsewhere. A socialistic economy is a parasitic one. Its continued life depends on the life of the host. Both the Soviet Union and the United States are today parasites living off the American people. There is no future for the American people until they rid themselves of the parasites, which means a radical change of perspective with regard to the nature of civil government. Unless we have freedom under God and in obedience to Him, our definition of wealth is born of hunger, not of bounty. The point of it all is that we are seeing an assault on and an erosion of the biblical doctrine of wealth and stewardship. In its place, the state as the new God wants to remake man and society. And it believes that it can also create wealth by legislation, taxation, redistribution, and controls. What the modern state is accomplishing instead is the erosion of true wealth and morality as well. The modern state has become history's great devourer of widows' houses, while it talks piously of a love for the poor. And the church is largely silent in the face of this growing evil. The sure promise of God to all such is judgment, unless men separate themselves from these evil ones to the Lord, who says to us today, as Moses did when Israel worshipped the golden calf, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Exodus 32:26, end of quote. And yes, 25% of evangelicals voted for Joe Biden, according to something I saw. I don't know how accurate that is. Those 25% should be excommunicated from the church, because the Democratic Party is the party of baby killing, murder. It is the party of sodomy and of cross-dressing and perversion. It is a satanic party. And then fourth, because of their adherence to cosmic impersonalism, which leads to the rejection of objective truth and a transcendent, absolute, unchanging moral law, groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matters adhere to a radical humanistic legalism. Now, legalism could be defined two ways. There's doing works to be saved, and simply make up man-made ethics. Those are the two biblical definitions of legalism. The Bible gives us an objective, unchanging ethical standard, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. To have and cherish God's law through Christ is what leads to a situation of justice and liberty in a society or nation. There is a law above men to which all men are bound, whether rich or poor, or members of the civil government or not. Men cannot make it up as they go along and impose tyrannies based on arbitrary, absurd, unjust laws. Okay, that poor guy in Colorado, he didn't want to bake a cake glorifying homosexual marriage, which is unbiblical. It's against Christianity. It's against biblical law. And what do? But try to drive him out of business and persecuted him relentlessly. The Democratic Party and their fascist brown shirts, Antifa and Black Lives Matters, on the one hand, tell us that in a chance universe where everything is evolving and changing, there are no ethical absolutes. Therefore, Christians are condemned as holding to heterosexual marriage and property rights, etc. But on the other hand, they believe in salvation through the state by means of a rigorous legalism, man-made law, Their arbitrary man-made laws and regulations must be treated as divine. That's just so amazing. If they're simply making it up, if there is no absolute law, why should we take them seriously? But they treat their laws as coming from God himself. And anyone who disagrees must be condemned as evil and severely penalized. Similarly, the Democrats believe that our Constitution is not a fixed document, but must be treated as an evolving document, and therefore what judges decide to make up, they can make up fiat new laws that contradict the Constitution, they are free to do so. And the new absurd, wicked, unjust laws must be obeyed as if they are absolutes. In 1973, unborn babies aren't human beings. You can kill them. That wasn't based on the Constitution. It's not even based on science. It's simply purely arbitrary. Now, the purpose of the U.S. Constitution was to confirm the freedom of the people by binding the new federal government by the chains of the Constitution. It's to limit the government. The federal government was to be chained that the people might be free. The Constitution was designed to limit the civil government because A, it recognized that man was a fallen, sinful human being who needed restraint, and B, there are moral laws above and beyond man that are over both the people and the state. It's really scary when you have people in power who are maniacs or not scientific at all, who reject reason, who reject empirical factuality, and impose their own presuppositions on society. It's scary. Man's rights come from God, not the state. If the state is a creator of rights and rules by fiat law, then all men become progressively enslaved to the state. The free man looks to Christ and seeks dominion under biblical law. The slave mentality wants security from godlike rulers. By placing their faith in their socialist masters, the ruling elite, they believe that they will obtain a trouble-free, cradle-to-grave, womb-to-tomb security. The slave-owning elites can only attempt their utopian promises by penalizing and confiscating the wealth of the hardest-working, smartest, most productive members of society. Now, believe me, the government has the right, the civil government has the right to tax people, but it doesn't have a right to say, well, you make this much money, we're taking 50% of what you make, and you make this much money, we're going to take 1%. There should be a flat tax for everybody. That's biblical law. That's what the Bible teaches. We have noted that a priori, such a so-called class is defined as oppressive and privileged. The result of these policies is the progressive impoverishment of the whole nation and statist unjust oppression. Look at Venezuela, look at Cuba, look at the Soviet Union, look at Vietnam after they took over, the communists took over. And, you know, it's insanity. Everywhere socialism has been tried, it has failed miserably, and the leftists never learn because they do not hold to traditional empirical science but are part of a Marxist religious faith. You have to understand that. You know, why do people move here from California? This is Texas. It's a red state, growing, I think, the fastest economically of all the states, probably. Why do people move here from California to escape regulations and high taxes and oppression? And then they turn right around and they vote Democratic. Because they have a religious faith. Do they understand where the religious faith comes from? No, they do not. But it is a Marxist faith. It's a socialistic faith. They vote blue, even though they fled the blueness because of its oppression. They fled. People complain about 230,000 people who supposedly have died of the China virus, COVID, yet they approve of women murdering 300,000 unborn babies a year through abortion. 300,000 are murdered every year. A lot of the people that died of COVID were quite old. Babies didn't even get a chance to really live their lives at all. How unjust, how wicked. The Christian faith teaches that we are sinners and can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. Once we are saved, we are to live holy lives and exercise godly dominion by applying God's moral law and the Bible to every area of life. And this is how we are to glorify God. For the secular humanist, salvation for mankind involves a rejection of biblical law in favor of autonomous law. It involves the glorification and service of man as defined by the atheistic elite and the secular humanistic state. The primary concern of secular humanism is human development in an anti-biblical, anti-Christian, antinomian statist direction. Since no more real moral imperatives exist above and beyond man, there's no transcendent law, man can only achieve their atheistic concept of salvation by oppressing other men by arbitrary elitist rules and regulations. Here's what Rushdoony writes. It is a significant fact that Karl Marx championed equalitarianism while being an elitist. The two go together. Honest men know the limitations of all men, and that equality and inequality are myths. They are essentially mathematical terms that cannot do justice to the diversity of life. You and I may excel in doing certain things and feel totally incompetent in other areas. A man can be a mathematical genius and also incompetent in simply household repairs. If we are all equal, we would all be omnipotent, omnicompetent, and would not need each other. That is why equalitarian regimes are so murderous. They see all men as readily replaceable and readily disposable, except for the elite few, the philosopher kings. Thus, in every elite social order, the elite holds this as a fixed premise. Think as we do, and you are a sane and rational man. If you disagree with us, you are a social deviant with serious mental problem. Elitists love other elitists. They profess to love the masses and are militant equalitarians in legislation and snobs in person. The elitist hates the free market because it gives its own way a good form of democracy. It is a free market economy. Most men, if they want them, can earn enough for an automobile, a television, and their own house. In this way, they pass out of the servant class into the middle class, and this means independence from the elites. End of quote. Now, a lot of these quotes of Rushdoony are quite old. He died in 2001, I believe. But they're so relevant. I mean, he was writing stuff back in the early 60s that talks about what's happening now to a T. The statist rejection of transcendent moral absolutes for arbitrary fiat status laws allow them to wage a warfare on private property rights and to commit theft in the name of love and compassion. Here's Rushdoony again. All of God's law is an assertion and manifestation of his property rights over man. The nature of the law is summed up in the statement, the law is good, is the good purpose of God. Not to be subject to the law is therefore enmity toward God, Romans 8:7. This enmity incurs blood guiltiness, which is only the atonement can erase, restoring to man a faith in God and obedience to his law. The purpose of God's property rights as manifested in his law are totally good. Similarly, the intentions of the humanistic planners as they issue their total laws over man are totally good in their mind, but these good intentions do not nullify a totally evil will, a desire to be good with other people's property. It is significant that in the USSR, churches and people are forbidden to give charity to individuals. Charitable giving is strictly forbidden. In other words, honest giving out of one's own property is unlawful. Charity or welfare must come from property stolen by the state. Honest charity is forbidden because honest purposes are forbidden. The law of God is his good purpose toward man, his will to bring man to fulfillment, peace, and happiness in God, his creator. The purpose of status law is ostensibly the welfare of man, but is in actuality power, the aspiration to be as God. It is thus total lawlessness in relationship to God, and the essence of sin is anomia, this lawlessness which includes blood guiltiness in every action, because it is in its every thought and deed an offense against the life of man. When the life of man is involved in anomia, that is lawlessness, it is inevitably his politics which will be the politics of blood guiltiness. End of quote. And then we'll just make a few comments and wrap this up. Given what we've considered, a few more practical applications of what we've learned. Number one, all expressions of class or race warfare that are coming from the left must be emphatically rejected in favor of a biblical concept of personal responsibility. Martin Luther King, we want to judge men on personal character, I'm paraphrasing obviously, not the color of their skin. Blacks aren't doing that today, generally speaking. Left-wing blacks. the Democratic Party is not doing that today. Whites are the oppressors, and whites must be punished. That's all nonsense. We judge people not by what happened in the past, which we have no control over. And none of my relatives, all my relatives were from the North. They never fought in the Civil War on the side of the South. They never had slaves, ever. So to say that I'm culpable because some Southerners had slaves and acted bad, and not even the majority of Southerners had slaves, is just simply non-scientific, non-empirical. It's nonsense. Saying that our institutions, or white people in general, are racist is akin to Marxist propaganda. Each person is to be judged by their own actions and not judged by what others have done in the past or what only a few nutcases are doing in the present. And I've met neo-Nazis. When I was a hippie, before I was a Christian, we heard a big party going on downstairs. I might have told the story before. I was in my friend's apartment. We were up there partying, some hippies. So we heard a big party. Well, let's go see if there's any pretty girls down there. We go down there. It's a neo-Nazi party. There's pictures of Hitler everywhere. And book Mein Kampf is all over the place. And these guys were going to beat us up and kill us because we were talking to some girls. And I had to show them my license that I was German. And then they let me alone. But these racists are nutcases. They're evil. The liberal socialist view ignores the actual evidence, which is that most poverty and crime comes not from a supposed institutional racism, but from the dissolution of black families, which has been furthered greatly by the welfare state. And you can read Thomas Sowell, guys, get all of his books. There's not a book he's written that I think is bad. His books are excellent. And then, of course, you can read the book that came out in the 90s by Charles Murray on welfare. And they have, they use statistical evidence. It's quite clear that the welfare policies of Lyndon Johnson were highly destructive of black families, even though they had good intentions. Number two, the theory of macroevolutionary theory and cosmic impersonalism must be rejected as unbiblical and unscientific in favor of creation by an infinite personal God. As long as public schools teach macroevolution, that we are all the product of random, changing, impersonal forces, there can be no true transcendent ethics. All Christians must take their children out of state schools immediately and place them in explicitly Christian Bible-believing schools that teach six-day creationism, which, by the way, is scientific. And there's some excellent, Answers in Genesis, and some excellent people on YouTube are showing that it's scientific, and they're doing great work. Our nation has progressively drifted to the left because an atheistic education of logical necessity leads to statism and the false idea that the state should be man's savior. When they ran a political leftist in 1972, he was defeated massively. Our nation has changed greatly toward the left in the last 50 years due to propaganda in universities and public schools. Three, the ideas of socialistic utopianism, a humanistic paradise or salvation by the state must be rejected, for faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, coupled with societal sanctification by implementing biblical law, revealed law, perspicuous law. I'm not talking about the ceremonial laws or laws that only applied to Israel. There's a whole bunch of moral laws that are universal. Liberty is the quality or state of being free from arbitrary or despotic control. With the left, every thought and word and action must be controlled by the state. If one does not accept the new and sane definitions of sexuality, a guy's got man's private parts and man's DNA and he's a man, but he thinks he's a woman, and you have to accept that he's a woman because he thinks he is, boy, that's really scientific, isn't it? The new laws are, our civil government is going totally insane. Leftists are insane. And they're evil. And we must never make peace. These Republicans who are never Trumpers, who are talking about, oh, we want to make peace and go across the aisle. Nonsense. These people are evil. They need to be defeated. They need to be crushed by truth. If one does not accept the idea that the state can steal from producers for redistribution to the poor, then one is regarded as evil, needing coercion. And here's Rushdie one last time here. When all values are denied except man, every man is free to define his own values and act accordingly. The state, having greater power, has greater freedom to enforce its own values. And as a result, the new freedom of humanism ends up in history's most malevolent tyranny and slavery. The new liberty is the old slavery writ large. The modern world is far removed from the older world of liberty, as a religious privilege which required responsibility and accountability to God. Sinning now passes as the new freedom. And the more perverted the sin, the higher ostensibly the manifestation of liberty. The presupposition of the humanist doctrine of liberty are anti-God and anti-man. Okay, Venezuela, the wealthiest country in South America, they adopt socialism. They're adopting what Cortes and the Democrats want to put in place. And now people are eating out of dumpsters and people are starving to death. And then four. We must always remember that the path to a good society and biblical civil government is through regeneration and faith in Christ. And not revolution. Politics isn't going to get you there. People have to believe in Christ. Evangelism, church planning, and Christian education is crucial. People vote for satanic, lying, statist Democrats because their own personal beliefs are satanic and perverted. So that's the goal. Regeneration, belief in Christ, not revolution. I remember when I was doing evangelism in Michigan, this is back in the 90s, and the Michigan Militia, a big chapter of the Michigan Militia in Lansing, Michigan, they let me preach every week. They let me teach every week. I went through the whole Lex Rex by Rutherford. These guys were nuts. They wanted to break the law left and right, and I prevented them from doing that. I prevented them basically from going to jail. There was an FBI plant in that group. I'm positive of it because this guy joined the group and he kept suggesting, let's kidnap this guy. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's break this law. Let's break that law. No, you don't break the law. Christianity is the only hope. Christ is the only hope of our society. Now, I like Trump a lot more than the Democrats because Trump was friendly to the church. Though, is Trump a biblical Christian? Probably not. Certainly not in the way he acts in his personality. But he was good for Christianity in our country. Biden is not. Biden's a corrupt liar. But you need to understand these principles to understand what's going on in our nation. These are the underpinnings of what the Democrats believe and what they're doing. And why everything they say, they teach, is a lie. It's all a lie. So know that it's a lie. And let's focus on Christ and his kingdom and biblical law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we've maintained, apparently, the Senate and picked up seats in Congress. Not that I'm a big fan of the Republicans, but that they are not trying to turn our nation into a socialist dictatorship of the Democratic Party. We thank you for your mercy in this election. We pray that you'd raise up Christians who will run, and people who will vote in a Christian way, people who will rule in a Christian way. Protect us from these evil Satanists. In Jesus' name, amen.